Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for this precious book. We're fixing to open again, Lord, the precious Word of God. And I pray this morning as we come to this time and these series of messages, dear Lord, that you would give what is needed for each individual. All of us have different needs. In a time of the day, we'll have different needs. Some have, at times, be worse than others. But we pray again and know this book has an answer to all things. And our Father, we know it's the absolute Word of God. And I pray today as I yield to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit could do in my body, this frail body, what it could do to glorify the Son and bring honor to the Father as we try our best to be the vessel for you to use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before, I want you to be turning with me to James chapter 1, if you will. I started a series of messages last week, and the first one was simply this. We own adversities. And the subject was last week, whose voice has your ear? And today, before I get into the message, I want you to look this way just a minute, because you've heard me say a number of times, ladies and gentlemen, in the last year, especially the last 6-8 months, about this book being the Word of God. I absolutely believe this is the Word of God. Amen. Now, I say that. Say, preacher, you don't have to say it. We know that. But I still have to say that. And let me tell you how it works. I don't believe today it's not that God can't. I don't believe he comes to us individually and speaks to us verbally like some people say. There's a time he did that through the prophets. But you know, the Bible teaches us that God gave us this book, the inspired Word of God. Paul told Timothy it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's good for teaching, for doctrine, it's good for reproof, it's good for correction, that the man of God may be furnished with every good work. So if this is the Word of God, and as for God said it is, then this is the only word we have today to tell us who he is. Amen. It's God's inspired word. Now, when I say that, then, how does God work in our hearts and life? You've seen the last few weeks, those who've been to all the services, you've seen the last few weeks that God teaches us where to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Peter tells us that. You also have seen that Paul told Timothy to study the Word of God, to rightly divide it. You've got to do that. Well, what is the Word of God? Well, this is it. So if you're going to know what God's mind is and will, we have to study this book. God gave us the Holy Spirit when we got saved, the one who inspired this book to in turn to inspire our heart when God wants us to know something. You see, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. So God did at times talk to prophets and kings and you know, like Sodom and so forth, verbally. And talked to Israel a few times. Most of the time when he did, they'd say to others, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to him, because when God came on the scene, the ground shook. It was an awesome thing. But in our day, he talks. Now, here's the thing. God has given us the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us the Word of God printed in our language. Holy Spirit lives in us, so the Holy Spirit talks to our heart through this book. Can I give you an example? Now, I've been studying this message for weeks and weeks and weeks, these messages. And last week when I printed, left to here, I generally leave from here to go to my office to calm down and talk and meditate and ask the Lord some questions and have Scripture. And I try to be silent and ask God to let Scripture come to my mind. And I left to start service last Sunday morning, felt like that I didn't get anything across. Maybe I did. I didn't seem to have a response to nothing else. And there's this when I talked about whose voice had your ear. And went back to my office again, and I sat down and said, Lord, and this is literally, truly, I can talk to God because he's my Father. You can too. But he talks back through this book. And that's the reason that the Bible teaches us that we need to hide in our heart. That's the reason the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It is God who speaks to our heart through this word by the Spirit of God that lives in us. And he can't do it unless this word is hid in our heart. So as I study this book, then I can expect to come to the Lord. And I just simply said, Lord, I don't understand it. As a matter of fact, and I told my wife, and I said, Lord, all I needed this message is just for Barbara and I. We'll have our altar at home, and I'll go over these messages to help us, because I know there's something you gave us in the last few weeks because of the things we have gone through. And if we're the only one that need this message, you just impress my heart, and I'll go off preaching something else instead of these messages. And when I do that, I wait, and I very quietly meditate. Sometimes I may be listening to the broadcast, and I meditate. God doesn't speak like I'm speaking to you, but he'll impress you. And the first thought came to my mind as I waited with my eyes closed a few minutes. You remember reading what Jesus said in John 14:26? And I picked it up and read it. Hey, by the way, turn thy with me. And I see in John chapter 14 and verse 26, and I read these words again, which I've read many times in the last 6-8 months. Jesus said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, wait a minute. If he's there to teach us all things, he lives in us, then why would God have to come and teach us anything verbally? I have people right now tell you, God just comes to them and tells them, you know, send me by. So it might be, but I've never had in my 57 years of serving God him to come to talk to me verbally. But I've had some things impress my heart. I knew he was talking to me through his word. And I saw this here. He said that he's given us the Spirit and remind me again. And he said, he shall teach you all things. Well, wait a minute. I believe that, don't you? I believe this book has everything God wants me to know if I can get in it. Now, I have trouble. I don't have a photographic mind. I wish I did. I know a lot more than I know now. But I know he will give what is needed to apply yourself to this book to study it. Then the next phrase is what really caught me. And I know I'm on the right track. Because he says this, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, it might be at the time when something has been taught us, we may not need it right then. It might be we'd say, well, you know, things are going well for me. I don't have any problems. I don't have to worry about this and that. But this says that there come a time we all will have problems, and it is God who will bring to remembrance from what you have in this book or what you have heard. In other words, God said they may not need it right now, but there come a time they will. And therefore, why did I move your heart to study this? Not just because you're in the valley, but because in the valley you could see things better than you could see when you was on the mountaintop. And so why would you not go ahead and just preach it? And God, in my heart, I said, Lord, I see in talking out loud, just Lord, I see this because all things are brought to me. That means simply this. You may not need this like Barbara and I have, but there come a day, sometime in your future, you're not going to go through this world without troubles and trials, because that's what Jesus teaches us. This world is full of that. And so therefore, we're going to find problems in this life. And the time will come that the person who may not need it now will need it. And guide the Holy Spirit, if they're saved, this is not talking to unsaved people, but if they're saved, the Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance something. Even if they don't remember what it was, that there was a message, there was something that was said back yonder on a certain day. And I know now what he's talking about because that message is for me. And I wonder how many times that Barbara and I have been asked questions about things in people's lives. And they say, I remember preaching a message. You preached a message back yonder a few years ago. And when you preached that message, I remember some things about it. Do you have the message? And we go back in the file, have them all listed, and give them a copy of that tape. And they could do more than I could try to answer it. I'm saying to you, God is give some things here that works. And I hope and pray that he would help you like he has us. Now, would you look at me what he says? If you look with me in the book of Leviticus, look with me in the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to go down a few verses of scripture here. And what a blessing when I see this, because I mentioned this last week, and we'll go in detail. Look in verse 2. He said, my brother, count it all joy that when you fall in diverse temptation, that means all kinds of testings. Notice. And he said, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say trying of your body. In those circumstances, he said the trying of your faith is going to give you something that's patience. Then notice what he said. And he said, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means perfect is the material or complete, and entire means complete. So he goes on and said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. That is, if you ask for that wisdom, because we don't have enough wisdom without asking to apply what God has said at that time to our heart. But if we ask for it, when we face it with the information that God has given, he'll give the wisdom to think back and begin to find what you've hid in your heart of the Word of God and bring it forth so you have more than just thinking, you have words from Him. And He says, when the wisdom comes, He asks, and He said that He gives it, He'll give it liberally. God wants to give it liberally. A few weeks ago, we preached a message on this. Get wisdom. Treat her in many wonderful ways. Notice He's saying, upbraid if not. That means that what James has said to his parishioners, God will not rebuke or correct you for asking for wisdom. When you get, I don't understand it, Lord. I just don't understand it. What are you going to do? He says he's not going to rebuke. When he said, Lord, I'm asking for wisdom to handle this now. Please help me. I know what you can do, but I need to wait on you patiently. Then he goes on, he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea driven in the wind and tossed. And he said, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord if he asks waveringly. It's got to be by faith. And he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, this person cannot, what he's talking about, a double-minded man cannot make up his mind, therefore he cannot be trusted. So how do you believe God and yet at the same time want God's will? And I hope you see that today. The message title is found in verse 2, to count it all joy when trials come. But I add this to it. Count it all joy when trials come is easier said than done. But you can do it. It doesn't mean you may have the joy, but count it joy. Why? God says that's not the end result, son. What's going to happen at the end's the result. And you can count it joy because you know this is not the way it's always going to be. There's coming a day the result's going to be different. The world don't have that. The world don't have that. And so we all experience the storms of life in varying degrees. Where our faith is tested, we all must learn how to behave ourselves in the storm while it's going on, the storm of life. And there's where God tests our faith. Now, when I go through this, I begin to see some things. Everybody has something suddenly that happens from time to time to them. When they feel totally helpless to deal with it. I've been with many of you and stood beside you when you were in a place of helplessness. Death came in. Sickness brought disaster just about to the place. It looked like there's just nothing in the world has happened that's good. But God's always good. Amen. And the end results, I'm glad He sees the end results. And He tells us by faith we can see the end results. Everything is not measured day by day, though we have to go through it. God lets us know the end results is what we can be joy over, though we cannot rejoice at the time. I have never rejoiced over pain. I've had a lot of it the last 20 years. I've never rejoiced over sickness and have to go to the doctor and be cut on. I'm not rejoicing now. I've got some things that have to be done in the next few weeks. I'm not rejoicing over that in itself, but I'm rejoicing over the one that I'm trusting in. I know for a fact whatever happens, it's going to be the end result that would be the best because He's more concerned about my character than He is just the things that I have to have. And I see this in His precious Word. Now, when everybody feels helpless, there are friends try to encourage us and help us at times. They don't mean to be out of place, but they want to say things like this. And that's fine, but I find these things don't help me when I'm hurting. But they might say something like this, don't let it get you down now. Well, I can't get down no further than I am when I'm like that. Don't let it get you down. Now, I appreciate that. That tells me I need to be looking up. I should. But I'll tell you this, I've been so low in the hospital back in 92 when I was in a coma. I was so low that when I came out of that coma, the Christmas Eve, I was in Sunday, went in, came on Sunday, and the next Saturday was Christmas. I came out of it. I woke up and saw what was happening to me. Man alive, I was scraping bottle and would have found another hole, I believe, if it hadn't been for God. What I'm saying to you, there's a time your flesh don't enjoy, and He's going to let you know it don't enjoy what you're going through with. But God gives us some wonderful truths as we go through this to see. Sometimes they say, well, keep your chin up. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you, when you're hurting, you're not even thinking about keeping your chin up. You ain't thinking about anything. Or you've heard this somebody say, well, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. I'm not interested in making lemonade. Bless God. I come to God like a little child crying, weeping, and I try my best not to complain, but as a child, most of the time we do. Aren't you glad He's a Father? Amen. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I'm glad. I don't believe God ever has anything to say about us when we come, when we're in amazement, don't really know what's happening, what's going on, when we come to Him and just lay it out and say, I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. That's when we're going to see you have the peace that He brings. But turning trials into a trial is not easy to do sometimes. Yet James writes that through faith in God and Jesus Christ, one can experience victory when trials and temptations come our way. Four quick things if I give to you. Look in verse 2 to start with. He said, count it all joy when trials come your way. By the way, He didn't say if trials come. Don't you wish you had? There might have been some, might not have had none. But when He talked to His parishioner, He's talking to all. And He said, count it joy when they come. He didn't say it, be joyful. He said, count it joyful. How can you do that? We will all experience trials at times. Christians are not immune to difficulties and trials in life. And that's the reason most of the time I pray. This week at the hospital, praying with different people. I pray this prayer a lot of times. I pray, Lord, I know we're not immune to sickness because we're saved. But we have the great physician. By the way, it must not be something that I've seen enough of the scriptures. The Bible tells me there's some things I'm going to have to suffer if I follow Christ. It's just going to come. And we have to be aware of that and be ready for that and let God help us grow in grace and knowledge when that time comes. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Paul even goes further if you look over in Acts with me in chapter 14. I want you to read something what Paul said in Acts chapter 14. Paul had just been, he was in Lystra and when he was preaching. And it says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out or dragged him out of the city and supposed that he had been dead. They drug him outside the city and left him because he looked like he was completely dead. Then you look in verse 20. He said, howbeit, though, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up. I mean, he probably was dead. God could give him life. He rose up. And he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now watch in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Watch verse 22. I want you to see. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. What does that mean, confirming? I believe it's what Paul's telling Corinth. Examine yourself. Be sure you're in the faith. Be sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can't exalt Him unless you do. You have to be born again for you can exalt Him, ladies and gentlemen. And I think he's saying, confirming the fact, how do you know that you're saved? When you face these trials and temptation, then you have the assurance that God Almighty is working things out. And then he exhorted them to continue the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. People don't like that, do we? The child of God. We must go through. By the way, we've been blessed in this nation not have to go through nothing what some people have to go through. And so I see again, what a wonderful thing here at this time. So trials are not all the same that comes. I mean, sickness and accidents and disappointment and death. Even being a Christian brings trials at times. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 16 tells us. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the Christian responds to trials and difficulties by counting them all joy. Why? They can count it joy because they know the end results is what God says we're going to have the victory. In 1 John 5, he's already told us we've got the victory already in Jesus Christ. Hey, man, I know this may sound odd, but ladies and gentlemen, what can a man do for a child of God other than send him to heaven if he kills him? Now, I don't want to do that to me. I want to stay around here, don't you? But I'm not praying that God let that happen to me. But I'm telling you, when you see the end results of what this wicked world can do, this body's going back to the dust anyhow. I think about the fellow that time he was preaching. And he said, man, when I get in the pulpit, I get so on fire for God. He said, I don't believe a 12-gauge shotgun could hurt me. And so he got home. In those days, he stayed with the preacher. About 10 o'clock after the service, a doc came to the door. And a fellow came to the door. He said, where's that preacher at? So he's in here laying resting. He's on to see him. He had a shotgun in his hand. He said, came up to him. He said, "You said you weren't afraid of a shotgun. Let's see if you are." He said, whoa, wait a minute. That's just what I'm in the pulpit. Well, it may be, but I'm telling you, we know in our hearts and mind, you know, listen, God says this world is not worthy of God's people because of what they have to go through. But I'm thankful to know that he covers these things for us. So the Christian responds to trials and difficulties by counting them all joy due to the end results. The apostles did in Acts 5:4 when they were beaten, said not to preach some more in this name, and they themselves went ahead and preached. Paul said in Romans 5:3 and Philippians 2 that glory in tribulation. The early church did in 1 Peter. The Christian's first step in turning trials and difficulties into triumph is to be thankful, knowing that God is with us and knowing the end results are going to be for our good. The second thing that we see in these verses is found in verse 3. He said this. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, testing our faith produces patience. Knowing and remembering the value of trials can give one a joyful attitude, even in the midst of circumstances. Christians need to remember that God teaches us that trials test our faith. Faith tested can usually bring out the best in a person. He says in 1 Peter 1:3, as fire purifies gold, so trials help the Christian. As training helps the athlete become stronger, so trials make the Christian stronger. He compares this with physically elements that we understand day by day to the spiritual side. To know the value of one's trial, one can then have joy. Trials work for Christians and not against them. Did you know that? God doesn't give us trial to work against us. He gives us trial to work for us. And that's the reason you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this to the church at Corinth. And I love this because in chapter 4, down in verse 16 and 17, he said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is new day by day. For our light affliction, I love that. Paul said, light affliction, Paul, no one other than Jesus Christ went through more than Paul went through. Look at his life preaching the gospel on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, saved on the road to Damascus and turns around and starts winning people to Christ. Notice what he said. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, that don't seem like when you're in them, do they? But he says, for a moment, working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which we've seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things not seen are eternal. And so Paul gives us this. Strong trials helps produce patience. Romans 5. Haven't had time to read today, verse 3 through 7. Trials work for Christians and not against them. And of course, patience means to remain, to abide, to show steadfastness in the face of great difficulty. It is to carry on despite of circumstances. And steadfastness can only come through experiencing trial. So he teaches us that testing our faith brings patience. Then the third thing, if you look, eventually, patience would turn into victories. Most people cannot wait to get through a trial and a difficulty. I can't. It just seems like it lags on and lags on. And a lot of times, I look to see the time when things look better, don't you? Say, preacher, I'm glad I've not been there yet. Hold on. If God lets you live long enough, you're going to face some things, folks. That's all there is to it. And the whole world will, but don't think about it. It is ours. We know that God has tempered it for us to help us in this particular life. And so we see there are times when it's best to wait and work through the trial difficulty instead of grumbling and complaining. But I'm glad when I don't understand something, I can go to my Heavenly Father just as much so as I could go to my earthly father and ask some questions I did not understand. And I know this is His answer to me. I have to find it in here if I'm going to get it. You know, if it comes any other way, then it might come through someone else who's teaching me the Bible, or someone else said something. I get it and I write it down. I go back. Sometimes I got notes now. In fact, I was up there this morning. I filled out a bunch of notes of thoughts that came to my mind. And I just say that this is flooded with a lot of stuff. The only thing that can counteract that is what this book is hid in our heart, ladies and gentlemen. The only thing that can do that for us in this life. Patiently endure the trials or difficulties, doing good despite the hardship. Then there is maturity. When patience does its work, there's maturity. Perfect does not mean sinless, but completeness, wholeness, and maturity. James said in James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is, be complete, wanting nothing. Why? Well, listen, in the Bible, perfection is those who have attained spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. You begin to see that. Also, it sets forth and refers to those who have reached full maturity and understanding spiritual matters. It is for those who no longer are babes and are immature in Jesus Christ because we've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So maturity comes only when patience has time to do its work in our life as we wait on the Lord and face and believe Him. But I know this, when I come to the Lord and pray about something that I believe, sometimes charismatics say, well, if you say if it be your will, you don't really believe. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. I will not dare come and demand God to do something for me. I come as a child and asked. And I asked if it be His will. Who taught me that? The Lord Jesus Christ. When I say if it be your will, it doesn't mean I don't believe God can do it. I believe God can do anything that's wrong with me. He can speak, He can heal a sore, He can raise the dead. There's nothing He cannot do. But wait a minute. Jesus is a man. Think with me just a moment. Jesus is a man in the gospel, in the garden, in Gethsemane, praying to God the Father. And He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He showed me as a man how to pray, as a human being. God, you can do it. But in that case, God can't do it if He's going to save man. There's no other sacrifice. No one else knew what Jesus did. And you think Jesus, God, didn't know that? But He's showing us as a man. When we come before God, knowing He can do all that we asked, that's reasonable within His kingdom. And in turn, say, dear Lord, I ask this, but I don't see everything. I want this, but I don't see everything. I don't know if this would make my results change in the end or not. So I ask this because now I'm hurting. I want this, Lord. I pray this. I believe You. I find every verse of Scripture I find to claim and show that I believe You, but I must temper it if it be Thy precious will. Because what You want for me is more and better than I want for myself if it's not in the will of God. Do you understand me, folks? God, help us to see there's some things about this. It's amazing. As we look, the athlete, as he works, if the Christian wants to run the race, well, then he or she needs to develop patience while being tested. Three things. Number one, we're called to account joy when trials come. Why? Because tested faith produces patience. We know, number three, eventually patience will turn those trials into victories. And then the last thing, the Christian needs to go to God for what they lack. And that's what we see in 5-8 about asking for wisdom. And I think that's submitting to God's will when you do that. Lord, help me. In the Christian lack of wisdom, let him go to God and ask God for it. Solomon asked God for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 through 12, and it pleased God not only to give him wisdom to handle the affairs of his kingdom, it gave him wealth also with it. Why? God has promised to give us this wisdom when we ask for it. What kind of wisdom should the Christian ask God for? You know, wisdom is different, and you've been into service late, you know, wisdom is different from knowledge. Knowledge is involved information, facts, and understanding of those facts for us in this particular life. Wisdom is the ability or its insight to properly use those facts the best way towards the final goal that God may set for us. Sometimes we may not even know the final goal. We know why I'm reaching for the final goal, to obey what He says is important. Because to obey what He says will let me hit my final goal as I walk through life. And so I see that as I find myself in these problems. And sometimes to not understand the difference between wisdom and knowledge can cause great problems. God's knowledge comes only through God's Word. Didn't get it. God's knowledge only comes through God's Word. Then as we face things, this Word is, it lined up with this Word. We don't never line the Word up with that. We line that up with the Word. The Word's authority. And God will give that to you if you desire it. I guarantee you. I'm amazed what studying this book will do. It'll convince you this is absolute the Word of God. And when He speaks through it, He means what He said and does what He says He'll do. And He helps us as we trust Him. But many times people read it in different ways, can't read it to get something just because you want it a certain way. It has to be put together systematically, God said. We won't get it all, but I'll guarantee you, anytime someone starts to mess with Jesus Christ or who He really is and deny that, you better leave them alone, because they don't get that right. Nothing else is right in this book. That's all there is to it. You got to have that right. And so Christians, knowledge comes through God's Word. And the Christian must study God's Word to know the will of God. Here we need the absolute Word of God. If I'm going to know what God says, I must have the absolute Word of God. And I believe we've got it in this precious book. If not, I'd be looking for it. I really believe that. Wisdom to properly use God's Word can be received through prayer. And wisdom used in turning trials into triumph can come through proper prayer. And James 1:6 tells us that proper prayer. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave on the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Then he said in verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? A double-minded man is not settled enough for God to even do anything for them except what he knows is need to be done overall. So wisdom used in turning trials to triumph can come through this proper prayer. And when we ask, proper prayer is that which is asked in faith, having no doubt. And when one doubts what one is praying for, their prayers are not usually answered according to this. Here we claim God's promises, but submit to the will of God. Some then, that's where they say, but wait a minute, if you're going to submit to God and say, you know, if it be thy will, you find yourself not believing. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. I wouldn't be even submitting to his will if I didn't believe. Don't you know, folks, God knows more about me than I know about myself. God knows more what I'll do. By the way, this flesh is rotten. If this flesh has been controlled more so than the spirit, the flesh will lie. And you know where it comes through? This flesh will lie. You see that all the time. What I'm saying, only this word hid in our heart can cause what comes out here what it should be. As God gives us his precious word. As I think about this, here we claim promises, but submit to God. One must have the knowledge and viewpoint that trials and difficulties can accomplish much good when God allows them towards a goal. We may not even know what that goal is, except to be like Christ. And by the way, didn't Christ suffer greatly for God the Father and for you and I? He satisfied God the Father, and I'll tell you, he satisfied us when it comes to our eternity, because he's the one who can pay the price for us. And so knowledge and viewpoint, these trials are difficult. Yet it's easier said than done. One must have the knowledge and viewpoint that trials and difficulties can accomplish much in God's will towards a goal. Yet it's easier said than done, but trials can become a source of joy for the child of God. You can count it joy when trials come. And that's why, because that's what James told his parishioners by the instruments of God to do. Count it joy. It may not be joy, but count it joy. For you know that your final results will be just right when controlled by our Heavenly Father. And Romans 8:28 is a good verse to bring in that to show that. But it doesn't mean that I throw myself on that and don't believe God. Because that's a wavering person, right? That person who says he believes and all of a sudden don't believe and throws something else, it's wavering. It's believing that you give respect to God, reverence all the time. Reverential fear of God is given respect. It's easy to do that when we read the Word of God. So we all will face storms in life where our faith is tested in this life. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves us more than you can ever think. Give an example. Reverential fear is a fear of something when we're in the presence of God to honor Him. And since the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, and He said, and never leave us forsaken, we're always in His presence. We ought to honor Him. How does that happen? Because reverential fear means that you know that you are in His presence. Being in the presence of authority will cause you to act like the authority wants you to act. Sit around, Peter. Let me get an example. There's not a one in here. Now, I've seen this happen. You'd be driving down the road in 55 mile an hour. Maybe you're running 60 mile an hour. And all of a sudden, you see this little fella come out on that car, got the blue light. He's got that suit on like a soldier, but he's a cop, a policeman. And when he pulls out, right behind you, you see him coming. I guarantee you, if you're running 60, you'll drop back to 45. He didn't care before why you were not in the presence. You know there might have been the law, but you at that moment thinking about being in the presence of authority. And you won right then. Well, what's happened? What's happened? What's happened? And he comes by, and probably you've done like that, and you're sitting, you wave at him like, because you slowed down. You still don't know if he's going to stop you or not. Why? You're in the presence of authority. That's reverential fear for that policeman. He don't have the power, but the law gives him the power. Just as quick as you get down the road, say, whew, you get back to 60 again. Why? The fear is gone. Did you know that's the way we do God? It's like God's in the center, and sometimes we're working, and we find ourselves getting out on the perimeter, and out here, we know he's there if I need him. But God, don't bother me unless I need you. We know he's there. A child of God ought not to be that way. A child of God ought to realize they need to be exactly where he's at, because there's reverential fear. And by the way, I and none of us ever be just where we need to be all the time. We get on this perimeter out here. And when we do, we're not thinking about God. We're thinking about self. We plan our life. A lot of things we do. But all of a sudden, something will happen that we know that we can't go this way to get an answer. We got to go to him. And when we do, that reverential fear comes to us more active, and we go back to see him. To know when he is present, he has the answer. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. You and I all will face storms in this life. And when we do, I like the thought to know he's there. And I know that there in varying degrees of life, some have it worse than others, and only God knows, understand. But when we face those things, ladies and gentlemen, our faith is tested. And we all must learn how to behave ourselves in the storm. And it might be, and I know this, sometimes you think you're so close. But every time I get to a point, God is telling this body is dying. Certain things are going to happen just because of the flesh. And if he tells me that's happened because of that, then I just have to wait out through. But there's something in the life to be checked. If something needs to be checked, known or unknown, sometimes we may not even know it, and then suddenly know it. Because, by the way, you and I don't know it all, folks. We don't have a photograph, do you? You've had a photograph of mine, you still don't know it all. I don't have a photograph of mine. But I know enough to realize this book is the answer. And God has an answer for us. And I believe, and I say this in closing, I believe he loves me just as much when I'm in the valley as I do when I'm on the mountainside. In fact, I believe I experience his love more so in the valley than the mountainside. Why? Because with things going well, you don't pray about a lot of things. My wife's talking about it right now. That was years ago. We prayed about things we never pray about now. Why? God supplies them. There's other things we pray about now. I left no one in a long time. We got down and prayed definitely for something that we needed real bad and prayed. God answered that prayer within just a little while. We document. We know what we're talking about. And yet now God has blessed us to the place that we can spend more time on other things about him, not specifics. But every once in a while, something will come to this body. Something will come in life. Tragedy will strike. Things will happen. And God wants us to know, I'm just as close to you when it happens in the valley as I am on the mountaintop. My Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, these series of service. Help us understand that it's not easy to count things joy, but you said do it. That means we have a power the world doesn't have. We're not bragging about that, Lord. It hurts. It absolutely hurts. The things we go through and the pain that's had, it hurts. But none of us yet had to give our life for the cause of Christ. We've got men on this earth and women who do that. We'll do that this week. None of us have lost our head because we trust in you. And yet some can't even get to church. It amazes me, Lord, what has happened when we're in the perimeter. Some don't even feel the need to listen to what has to be said. And yet we need to know what this book says, how it works in our heart and life. Help us like the psalmist, hide it in our heart that we might not sin against thee. Lord, you speak to us through your book. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Please forgive us as we have the privilege to come and ask. We can't live a perfect life in these bodies because we still have so much baggage. But we live a victorious life. We can live a life that's pleasing to God. We don't have to bring a lamb to the priest for our sin. We just go to our Passover lamb by the Spirit. And thank you, Lord. We know we can confess our sins. Know you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If one's here this day or listen to my radio or by you stream, Lord, by chance they never received Christ as their personal Savior. They don't have that promise. The only promise you have to them, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You give them that promise. Only the child of God can understand what James is talking about. And I'm glad you said you never leave us, forsake us in your word. That means no matter where we're at in any situation in life, even to the place we draw our last breath on this earth, God has a usher, Jesus Christ himself, to bring us into the very portals of glory. We don't have to go through the extra depth ourselves, Lord, because the Holy Spirit's with us. And the minute we draw our last breath and leave this body, the precious hand of Jesus Christ delivers us, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. What an awesome thought we've got, what happens when this life is over with. And yet, Lord, help us to give you glory in every phase of our life. Sometimes we don't understand, and we come and say, Father, please help me. I'm going to send this. I just can't get it. Forgive us for our ignorance. But thank you for the word of God we have. We can go and read. Thank you for encouraging us. Let this be a place to encourage, though we have to preach on hell. Let this be a place where people can learn and know that God speaks through his word, but it has to be hid in our heart for the Holy Spirit to use it. Grant someone the day of victory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.